Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope we are not too far into 2017 to also wish you a Happy New Year. Thank you. It's good to be worshiping with you again this morning. I especially have been enjoying the music. Thank you. My children are adults now. But I believe that one of the children's programs that they watched is still shown on TV. That would be Sesame Street. Do you all remember the game on Sesame Street where they would show you four things and it would be accompanied by a little song, "One of these things is not like the other." Join me. "One of these things just doesn't belong." And I forget where it goes from there. But well, one of these gospel accounts is not like the others. Can you tell me which one it is? Which one? Ah, very good, very quick. John, you are right. John is different from the others. It sort of sets itself apart from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why or how is John different from the other three gospel accounts? Any ideas?
More of a spiritual gospel and less of a physical.
I figured I could count on you, Dave. Yes, more of a spiritual emphasis. For example, we just came through the Christmas season. Which Gospels tell us the story of Jesus' birth? Luke and Matthew, right? Mark starts off with John the Baptist, a bit like John does. But think again about the beginning of, well, let me get back. I'll come to that in a second. There are one of the Gospels that does not include all of the parables of Jesus. Three of them are full of parables and one is not. You guessed it, John. Yeah, there are none. John has two stories of cleansing the temple, though. John, unlike the others, refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. But I think one of the clearest differences is the obvious one that Dave said. It is a much more spiritual approach. Matthew starts with a genealogy, and Mark and Luke also try to give orderly accounts of Jesus' life. But John starts off with almost poetic, cosmic language that is reminiscent of the Genesis account. And you might be able to repeat this with me, too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Quite different from Matthew's family lineage. John paints a more divine, spiritual portrait of Jesus. He doesn't focus so much on telling the stories as he focuses on the reasons to believe in Jesus. He often relates not only what Jesus said or did, but why or for what reason Jesus said or did it. In the passage before us today that we just heard, John doesn't supply the details that we get from Mark or Luke, or give us Jesus' words even, as in Matthew. But John tells the story using John the Baptist's words and uses his testimony to make it clear from the beginning of his gospel that Jesus' true identity is the Son of God. And that is very different from the other gospel accounts. Only after identifying Jesus as the Son of God does John move on to tell the story of Jesus calling his disciples. And John the Baptist figures in here, too, in a way that is different from the other gospel accounts. After his testimony as to who Jesus is immediately following his baptism, John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples the following day. Jesus passes by, and John the Baptist points him out to his followers, saying, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Now let's just imagine. You've been following around this character who had a strange diet and caustic comments, someone who truly spoke his mind, who didn't worry about who he criticized or offended or the consequences. This person identified himself as the one preparing the way for the Messiah. Then this person pointed to someone and said, basically, "There he goes. That's him." I suppose the logical thing to do would be to follow the guy to whom he pointed, right? And that's exactly what John's two disciples did. John's intent seems to be not so much to relate the story of Jesus' baptism as to focus on the signs that might lead others to believe them. In theological terms, we're talking about incarnation, God in human flesh, and we're talking about epiphany, the aha moment of realization that God is made manifest in Jesus of Nazareth. This season of the church year is called Epiphany. It starts with the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem, although I never imagined the Magi quite like we saw them in the video, but I enjoyed that. So it starts with their visit to Bethlehem when it is first realized that Jesus has come for all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. So John continues this purpose of sharing signs that might lead others to believe. He tells us that Jesus notices the two men who are now following him and turns to ask them what they're looking for. They don't answer directly. Instead, they ask Jesus, where is he staying? And Jesus tells them, "Come and see. Come and see." I would guess that Jesus was inviting them to much more than to see where he was spending the night. We are told they remain with Jesus that day. And it turns out that one of these two is Andrew, who hurries off to bring his brother Simon to Jesus, telling him that they have found the Messiah. And when Simon is brought to Jesus, he's greeted with the words, "You are Simon, son of John." That would scare me, wouldn't it scare you? "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So this was the calling of Andrew and Peter, who became Jesus' first two disciples. So what can we glean from this? Marv, I appreciated very much your children's story this morning and the emphasis on choosing what is right. Some would say that this narrative supports a sermon on coming to Jesus and inviting others to come too. Yes, come and see. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to have a bring a friend to church Sunday or join another, what was it, E4 program that you did? E3. I'm elevating it here to E3 program. I instead want to encourage you to first accept Jesus' invitation for yourself to come and see. Come to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Join the community of believers. Grow in the gifts and potential that God has given you. Hopefully, much of that can and does happen within this worshiping body. But this invitation to come and see is so much more than bringing someone to church. It's about meeting others where they are to share what you've experienced. It's about life and relationships. It's about doing as John the Baptist did and pointing out Christ to others. Where have you seen God at work recently? Have you shared that good news with anyone else? I don't know if any of you have heard Roger Nishioka speak at annual conference or NYC. Is that name familiar to anyone? If you ever get the opportunity, he's great. And I hope you take that opportunity. I recommend him highly. He's a busy seminary professor who tells the story of being taken out to lunch by one of his colleagues who's concerned about his schedule and commitments and hectic pace. Anyone here identify with that Christian lifestyle? Probably most of us. His friend insisted that it was urgent. Here's the story in his words. When we sat down at the table, I asked what was going on. She told me she had some good news for me. Perplexed, I asked her what the good news was. She smiled and said, "I want you to know the Messiah has come." Now I was thoroughly confused, so she told me she had even better news for me. "You are not him." We in the Church of the Brethren hold an incarnational theology of the church. That is, we try to put into practice these words of instruction from St. Teresa of Avila in the 13th century to her nuns. Quote, "Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless men and women now." There's a contemporary Christian song that expresses this idea as well. We are service-oriented, and this is good. But we run into trouble when we believe that because we are Christ's body in the world, then if the world is going to be saved, we have to do it. No, friends, the Messiah has already come, and he is Jesus of Nazareth. It is not Roger Nishioka, or you, or me. We are only Christ's body in community, not even as an individual congregation alone. The world will not be saved by us or by any political personage or movement. And maybe that's a helpful reminder as our presidential inauguration nears. Jesus is the Messiah. It is to Jesus that we point. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Back when WWJD was popular, do you remember that? What would Jesus do? Roger Nishioka had a conversation with a young woman about the WWJD bracelet she was wearing. She shared that she was having difficulty with the concept. So he tried explaining that it was a tangible reminder that as followers of Jesus, we are to be guided by his actions in every facet of our lives, relying on the Bible and the community of believers to assist us. Well, she assured him that she understood that part of the concept. Her problem was that she didn't know what Jesus would do. She told him, "I am not Jesus. I am fully human, but not fully divine. I just don't think it's fair to even assume that I could imagine what Jesus would do, because I'm not God." And Roger says, "You know, she has a point." So he suggests that perhaps we should instead use the letters WWJBD. What would John the Baptist do? And he suggests that John the Baptist would call attention to Jesus Christ. He would say to all within hearing distance, "Hey, look, see, God is alive. God is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us and even in spite of us. Behold the Lamb of God." As Christians, we are in this walk of discipleship together. So may we all come and see. Amen.